Good morning. Hope y'all are doing well today. Always good to be with you. I want to commend you for allowing Pastor Jeff to have some sabbatical time. That is just such a rich investment in your pastor. You know, I started ministry in the late 1970s, and I've seen so many changes in the last 40 plus years in terms of expectations that pastors face and the kind of leadership that pastors have to provide. And honestly, as I work with pastors, I see a lot of pastors get knocked out by the demands of ministry. Just become so draining that they either take a break or just walk away from it. So thank you for giving Pastor Jeff some time to refresh and rejuvenate. I always appreciate congregations that are willing to make that kind of investment in their staff. You know, as a church and as individuals, the last 17 months have to be some of the weirdest times we've ever seen. You know, I guess if you were around in the last pandemic, what, around 1917, 1918, then maybe you say, no, this is a whole lot like that. But show of hands, anybody who went through the last pandemic? Yeah, as I suspected, nobody. You know, this has affected every area of our lives. Church, home, school, vacation. You know, last year, a lot of people didn't get to take vacation because of COVID, or it was a staycation. And we're still trying to figure out what school's going to look like. You know, as this Delta variant has taken hold and it spread so rapidly, now the CDC is having to step back and kind of recalibrate all over again. They're saying it's as contagious as chickenpox, which means every person that gets it infects 8 or 9 others. Now, the math on that breaks down for me after like 2 rounds and 64 people because one person passed it along. So the Delta variant is really unnerving a lot of people in the healthcare industry. You know, I find that as we've been in this COVID season for a while, I'm starting to get more and more curiosity of reading, what's the world going to be like post-COVID? What kind of changes are going to be around for a long time to come? And some people are making predictions about what they think the world will look like then. For example, that more and more people will stay working at home. And they're even finding now some people are quitting their job when the boss says come back to the office, and they're looking for a job that lets them stay at home. Or what about the future of grocery shopping? I think it's kind of cool. You fill something out online, somebody knocks on your door and sets your groceries down. It's kind of the reverse of trick or treat, isn't it? And then telemedicine. You get sick, you just give your doctor a call, they're on a screen, they they do all those things electronically and find out what's going on and give you a treatment. You don't even have to get out and go in. You know, one of the things about predictions is they don't always come true. Some predictions are inaccurate. They may sound kind of good at the time, they may sound alluring, but they never materialize. For example, someone once predicted that future human feet will have just one toe. That's the big toe. But you don't have to name it if there's only one toe. A guy named Sir Richard Clement Lucas was doing a lecture at the Royal College of Surgeons in England. And he said the human race may very well become a one-toed race, as those useless outer toes are used so little they cease to exist. Now, can you imagine putting your kid on your knees or your grandkid and doing this little piggy went to market and you just got one toe? It's going to be a shortened nursery rhyme. Or what about flip-flops? Have you ever tried to wear flip-flops if you only have one toe on each foot? Or sandals? Talk about awkward. I hope that's a prediction that never comes true. Here's another one. In 1900, someone predicted that C, X, and Q would not be part of the alphabet by the 2000s. It was at the beginning of the 20th century. Ladies' Home Journal, which was a national magazine publication, had asked the curator at the Smithsonian, curator of mechanical technology, to make some predictions about the 21st century, which is our century. He said that by the 2000s, there will be no C, X, or Q in the everyday alphabet because they will have become unnecessary. Well, I got news for him. C, X, and Q are alive and well. In fact, how would you even spell COVID without C? Talk about a comeback. The same guy also predicted that we would be spelling mostly by sounds and that we would communicate with each other with condensed words using condensed ideas. He would be elated to know that that prediction has come true. Have you ever tried to read a teenager's text? It's kind of hieroglyphics of a sort, isn't it? One last prediction. Just 15 years ago, the futurist and computer scientist Ray Kurzweil wrote that by the 2000s, there will be nanobots, microscopic robots, that are in the human bloodstream, and they will feed cells and extract waste. And as a result, eating as we know it will no longer occur. And I'm assuming you don't have to get up and go to the restroom anymore. So that may not be all bad. But just in case eating is discontinued at some point in your lifetime, I'm going to give you permission to go off your diet. You can eat all the ding-dongs and snowballs your little heart desires. Well, this morning, I'm not going to give you any predictions about the future. Instead, I want to talk to you about something that you can count on today, now, this moment, as well as tomorrow, in fact, for the rest of your life. I want to talk to you about some promises that God has made to us that are reliable no matter what season, no matter what pandemic is popular at the time, that are reliable no matter what kind of tragedy or hardship you go through. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. If you don't, the words will be on the screen in a moment. But in Acts chapter 18, we find a guy from the New Testament, Paul, an incredible leader. Paul was the 13th apostle, in a way. He was called by God to go around the world and tell people about Jesus Christ. And so he made several missionary journeys. In fact, the one that we're going to look at, the little snippet from his life, will have followed three visits he made in three different towns, one in which he was thrown in prison, and two others in which he was beaten within an inch of his life. So the next stop in Paul's world tour was the city of Corinth. It was known worldwide as a place of low sexual standards and low moral values. And as Paul entered this ungodly city, he was scared for his life. He had already experienced several occasions in which he thought he was drawing his life breath. But God continued to raise him up and send him out to tell people about Jesus Christ. His plan was to go to the Jewish people first, tell them about Jesus and his forgiveness, and then go to the non-Jewish people known as the Gentiles, known as all the other people in the world, and tell them about Jesus. You know, most of the time I think of Paul as someone who is almost superhuman. He made an incredible impact on his world, even a day without any kind of social media. He was an awesome leader. He had given his life to wiping out the very name of Jesus from the face of the earth because he thought he was an imposter spreading fake news. And then he came face to face with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This was the resurrected Jesus, who said, "Paul, your life has become misdirected. I am who I say I am." And from that moment on, Paul began to tell people about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the source of forgiveness, the source of direction. And I'm so impressed with all the things that Paul did and Paul's faithfulness through difficult times, through the beatings, through the rejection. I think sometimes we get the idea that tough times do not cause leaders to struggle. And yet here Paul was a leader, probably on par to some degree with Moses from the Old Testament. An incredible leader. Yet the persecution and rejection that he experienced wore him out, tested his resolve, made him feel like giving up and walking away. It weighed heavy on him, just as would us. Sometime later, when he was writing to the Christians in Corinth, the very city he's just entered, he described how he felt when he arrived there. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Or to paraphrase, "I was scared to death when I came into your city, and I would love to have bypassed it. I didn't want to be there. I was so afraid for my life." But though anxious, Paul did not give up on God's call in his life to tell people about Jesus. We know he made at least one more trip in the future to the city of Corinth. So this was not going to be the final stop on his world tour. So what happened to breathe encouragement into Paul? What happened to give him a second wind? What lifted his spirits to the extent that he was willing to stay in Corinth for a year and a half teaching people about Jesus and then continue on in other places facing the potential peril of death? Let's find out. Acts chapter 18, 9 through 11. This tells us about a vision in which Jesus spoke to him. "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God." Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you were discouraged or struggling, God spoke to you? I don't know about you, I'd settle for a text every once in a while. You know, even a fortune cookie that maybe God would sign at the bottom, "Yes, this really is for you, Doug." But just something simple like that where God would speak some words directly to me that would encourage my heart. And there are times I feel like God has, well, just shy of speaking verbally. There have been those times. You know, and sometimes they come through Scripture. Through reading a Scripture where God just seemingly says, "Doug, I hear you. I'm there. Lean on me. I've not given up on you." Well, this is that kind of Scripture. In Acts 18, 9 through 11, we are given three promises that we can count on no matter what happens, no matter what tragedy you deal with, no matter how your world seems to be upended. Let's take a look at them. Here's the first one. Jesus promises to be with you. No matter what happens, no matter the difficulty, the trial, the tragedy, the problem, Jesus promises to be with you. And if you're facing one of those times in your life right now, then know, even if you don't feel like it, even if it feels like he's forgotten you, Jesus is with you. When Paul heard those words, he may have recalled the oral tradition that was circulating at the time, because what we know of is the New Testament had yet to be written. And there was an oral tradition about what Jesus said to his disciples. It's recorded for us at the end of Matthew 28. But an oral tradition of what Jesus said to his disciples at the end of his ministry before he went back to the Father in heaven. And the disciples were gathered around, well, everybody but Judas was there. And Jesus gave them the authority to go up throughout the world, tell people about Jesus, and teach people how to be Jesus' followers. We call that making disciples. And at the end of that, Jesus said to them, "And I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." In other words, Jesus told the disciples, "You're going to face some hard times, guys. I can't say this is going to be easy. Following me is not a cakewalk. But when it gets tough and you're sharing my story with others, when tragedy strikes, when problems overwhelm you, please know that I am with you, and you can't go anywhere on the face of the earth and get away from me. There's nowhere you can go that I can't get to you, to help you, to strengthen you, to bless you, and to get you through it." That promise got Jesus' disciples through a lot of hard times. And now Paul is hearing Jesus make that same promise to him. Notice that in the vision, Jesus tells Paul to keep doing what you're doing. In other words, he didn't say, just sit at home with your legs crossed, your doors locked, you know, rein in your world. He said, no, keep doing what you're doing. Keep telling people about me. And as you do, I will be with you. Here's the best advice I can give you. Whether you were born this morning or whether you're over 100 years old, live for God and serve him. The best advice I can give you. Live for God and serve him. As you do, he promises to be with you. Some of you, kind of like history, may recognize the name of David Livingstone. He lived back in the 1800s. He was a medical doctor, an explorer, and became a missionary. He heard someone talk about unreached people groups in the continent of Africa. So he left his home in England and he headed for Africa to tell people whose language he didn't even speak about Jesus Christ. After he had been a missionary for 17 years, he was surrounded by a bunch of angry tribes and he feared for his life. He was feeling pretty certain that if he went to sleep that night, he would never wake up and see another day. And he was so tempted to sneak out under the cover of darkness and abandon God's call on his life. He puts it this way in his journal, dated January 14th, 1856. Evening, felt much turmoil of spirit and prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Livingston said he changed his mind about running for his life after he read those words, because that was a promise to him from God, that as he was serving God, as he was living for God, no matter where he was, Jesus was with him. And he said that gave him such peace and courage that he continued the assignment from God. Several years later, he was receiving an honorary doctorate from the University of Glasgow. And as he got up to speak following receiving the reward, he recalled the importance of those words, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." He said to the audience, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all those years of living among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." On those words, I staked everything. And they never failed. You know, I don't know what's going on in your world right now. I don't know the kind of things that you're dealing with. Maybe you're having one of the best years of life, or maybe you keep finding yourself in difficulty and trial after difficulty and trial. But no matter what you're facing, I can promise you this: Jesus is with you. There's nowhere you can go that he is not. He is there to wrap his arms around you. He's there to lift you up. He's there to give you strength and the courage to face whatever is happening in your world. That's the first promise. Here's the second one: I will protect you. Now, Jesus' promise to Paul is a little more extensive than his promise to us. Because in those verses, Jesus promises Paul physical protection. He says, "No one will attack you or harm you while you are in Corinth." Now remember, Paul did not always have that exact promise. He had been beaten within an inch of his life on several occasions. In fact, he had just been beaten severely before he went to Corinth. So you can imagine he might have had a little PTSD about that as he walked into town. He was anxious it was going to happen again. So God gave him a supersized promise that while he was there in Corinth, that God would protect him physically. And that protection held for the year and a half he was in Corinth. But it was not a permanent promise. History tells us Paul was most likely beheaded, but not in Corinth. It probably happened in Rome. I think there's a permanent component to the promise that Jesus made to Paul that applies to us, and it's this: God will protect our faith by giving us courage and resiliency to get through life's crises and challenges. He may not give us a free pass physically. He may not give us physical protection all the time. But he promises to give us courage and resiliency to face the trials, the storms, and the problems of life. You know, over the last 17 months of the COVID pandemic, there are a lot of people that have struggled with a lot of things. One of our pastors in Indiana, shortly after COVID initially broke out, lost both of his parents to COVID. The wife of one of our youth pastors in Indiana during last year. Gave birth to a new baby, and a couple of days later, she died unexpectedly, leaving her husband to raise this child alone. The racial tension in our country reminds us that we've still got a long way to go to truly value every human life. In the last 16 months, people have lost jobs. Businesses have closed. Some have been unable to see family members for an extended period of time. Even family members who are dying because of the risk of COVID. In the last 17 months, there's been an insurrection in Washington, D.C. The polarization of our country is experiencing is driving wedges between people, even people of the same family. It's almost like our world has taken a crazy pill. I find that some people blame God when bad things happen. When a tragedy strikes, they get angry at God as though he caused it to happen. Now, think with me for a minute about the logic of that. A God who loves his creation, us, immensely, so much that he sent Jesus to die in our place so that our relationship with him could be healed. This loving God, would he intentionally cause tragedy, problems in our lives? Because he doesn't love us? Of course not. Could it be that the prince of darkness, who seeks to spread fake news, pain, chaos, you think maybe the prince of darkness is behind the horrible things that happen in our world? And that they're a product of a world marred by sin? That certainly makes a whole lot more sense to me. You know, I think today God's protection is to help us get through the hard times without losing faith in him. It's like today God gives us an extra measure of faith to get through life's trials so that we don't give up on him, so that we don't have to become bitter. Do some become bitter? Well, yes, some choose that. But I think God offers each of us the kind of faith that can protect our relationship with him no matter what we go through. You might have heard of an old story. This also happened in the 1800s. It involved a lawyer of a large law firm. His wife, he had four daughters at the time. He sent his wife and children ahead to Europe, and he was delayed by business. And while they were en route on a cruise ship to Europe, he got word that their ship had been struck by another vessel and it had sunk within 30 minutes, and that almost everyone on board was killed. Naturally, he was very concerned about his wife and his kids. The youngest of his kids was 18 months old. They were all four daughters. He waited impatiently for news. But this was 1800s, no cell phones. His wife couldn't call. 10 days after the tragedy, he got a telegram from his wife, and it started with these two words, "Saved alone." Horatio Spafford lost all of his kids. He and his wife went on to have three others, and one of them died from scarlet fever. So 5 out of his 7 kids had died tragically. The evening after he got the telegram from his wife that all four of their daughters had perished, he was pacing the floor of his home in deep anguish, just pouring his heart out to God. And he said that in the midst of the tragedy, God was so real. God was so present. God's Spirit lifted him, encouraged him, did not take away the pain, but gave him comfort in the midst of the pain. And then he wrote these words, perhaps some of the most famous words of any Christian song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Spafford could have blamed God for that tragedy, but he didn't. He chose to cling to God. In the midst of his pain, God gave him a measure of faith that saw him through that tragedy and future tragedies. Everyone faces difficult times. You know that. But the promise from God is he's with us, and he will give us an extra measure of faith to get through the trial, whatever it is. And here's the final promise. Jesus said to Paul, and he says to us, I will encourage you. The words that Jesus spoke to Paul were, I have many followers in the city. And the implication was, Paul, those followers are going to support you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to help you get through any kind of difficulty you encounter while you are here. You know, I can't emphasize enough the importance of being a part of a spiritual family, a church. Honestly, I don't know how people make it through life without fellow believers in a church family to lift them up and carry them when life just becomes too heavy. We all need encouragement. I've got a bookcase in my office, and on the end of one of the bookcases, I've taped for 13 years notes I've gotten from churches or from people or from pastors as I've been serving as executive pastor of the Church of God in Indiana. And they're just notes of encouragement, and I don't stop and read through all of those notes again and again, but the volume reminds me people care. And probably a week doesn't go by that I don't glance over there at those notes, and it's like they're just speaking encouragement to me. We all need encouragement. Since the encouragement we need often comes through others, it's really important that you and I be encouragers. Do you know any people who are just really needy people? They're just demanding, they're always taking, they're never giving. Do not elbow the person sitting next to you. You know, we all know people like that, and we want to kind of avoid them, but what I want to encourage you, don't be an encouragement black hole. Instead, be a person who oozes encouragement. I think sometimes we're hesitant to give people encouragement because we feel like, what difference will my encouragement make? But do you realize when God puts it on your heart to say a word of encouragement from somebody and you don't, that you're actually cheating them out of a blessing that God wants to give through you? Be generous with your encouragement. Before today is over, I want to challenge you. Think of somebody you know who's going through a hard time, just facing some kind of demanding situation. It could be a huge tragedy. It could just be a relatively small thing. But somebody that God brings to your mind, and then call them, email them, text them, or send one of those old school thinking of you cards through the snail mail. And just let them know that you're thinking about them, you care about them, encourage them to hang in there, and let them know you're praying for them. And in the process, you're going to find a lot of encouragement. None of us can be certain what the future brings. We don't know when COVID's going to be really under control so that life returns back to normal. And even once this pandemic is taken care of, they tell us we may see more. We're likely to do that. And you know how life is. As soon as you start to get a handle on things, doesn't life have a tendency to throw curveballs your way? And then things happen that you weren't expecting, and they create difficulty. They create a storm of some sort in your life. So whether you're in a storm now, tomorrow, next month, next year, remember, Jesus promises to be with you. He promises to protect your faith, to give you an extra measure of faith to get through each and every storm. And he will use other people to encourage you. Those are promises you can count on. Will you pray with me? Father, tough times just seem to be a part of the ebb and flow of life. But each time a tough time strikes, we feel like it just has the capacity to knock us off our feet. And when that happens, you can seem so far from us. Remind us you're close at hand. You care deeply for us. You'll never leave us. And if we turn to you, you can give us the courage and resilience to press forward. And may we use stories of your faithfulness to us in our storms and share them with others who are struggling, that they can be encouraged by what you've done in the past. There are probably some this morning who are just going through a tough time right now. Lift them up, Lord. Wrap them in your arms. Let them know you're there, that you'll get them through. Amen.
Would you all stand with us as we sing together?
Billows roll.
trust you. Regardless of whatever comes our way, we choose to be a people who stand firm when the storms of life come, and forever sing, "It is well with my soul." Help us to be the strong encouragers for one another, always pointing each other upwards towards you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. We love you. Thanks for joining us this week. Have a great week. Go with God, and He'll go with you. We'll see you next week.